Well, it's obviously the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. I do. This late 80s REM classic was actually given new life back in March of 2020. And the reason why is because hundreds of thousands of people started streaming this song shortly after the COVID pandemic began to surge. I don't know if they were looking for prophetic messages, you know, in the song, or they just wanted a little blast from the past or something to make them forget all about the pandemic. But you know, the popularity of the song picked back up there in 2020. And you know, they should probably, you know, re-release the song, but now it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel like I'm getting a cold. That should probably be the new title. But now that we find ourselves once again in the middle of this massive spike of COVID cases, actually the number of cases in Austin right now are double and beyond that what we saw last winter during the winter surge. And so, you know, people are just blown away at how infectious Omicron has been. And more people are now wondering, you know, is it the end of the world? You know, is this the end of the world as we know it? Well, thankfully for us, the Bible provides us with plenty of information about the end of times. Therefore, if you want to know if we're actually living in the last days or not, well, then we only need to look to the prophetic insights that we find in the Word of God. We don't need to look to REM. We don't need to look to their lyrics of their songs to find some hidden truth. No, we simply need to look to the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that gives us a clear picture of what the world is going to be like in the days before the return of Jesus Christ. And with this as the focus, well, I want to spend our time tonight considering the end times prophecies that Paul presented, and specifically one that he presented in his second letter that he actually sent to a pastor named Timothy. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, I just want to take a moment to remind you that, you know, there is what Paul referred to as a mystery of lawlessness, which will continue all the way until the second coming of Christ. This mystery of lawlessness, which according to Paul was already at work there in the first century, has continued. This mystery of lawlessness has continued from the first century all the way until today and will continue culminating eventually in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we consider this mystery of lawlessness, what we're really talking about is the increasing level of lawlessness that will continue to plague this planet. And what this means then is that we should continue to see an increasing amount of end times evil, which leads up to the rapture of the church. And then after the rapture of the church, it's just going to ramp up from there because, you know, the church is called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And without the light of the church here and without that salt slowing down the rotting process, well, the mystery of lawlessness will only continue to ramp up until the second coming. So now with all that in mind, let's consider this prophecy that Paul presents here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's presenting Pastor Timothy here with this prophecy that's pointing to the last days. That's what he says there, that this is going to unfold in the last days as perilous times come. And he describes the last days as perilous, or what we might translate to dangerous times. And the reason why is due to the fact that people are going to begin to embrace their carnal cravings by committing their lives to the pursuit of their own sinful pleasures. And as a result, well, the world's going to be filled with people who love themselves more than they love God. Now, I want to first point out here that Paul kicks off this section of Scripture with those words, "But know this." That word "know" comes from a Greek word that speaks of, you know, getting acquired with something or becoming knowledgeable about something. He wants us to know this. He wants us to acquire knowledge about this topic. That word know speaks of a person who takes the time to learn about something so that they might become acquainted with the information that they're studying. So simply put here, you know, Paul here, he wants us to know. He wants us to acquire knowledge about what the end of times will look like. And specifically here in this passage, at a societal or at a social level. He's wanting us to understand what society will be like at the end of times. With this as our focus, let's notice again here that Paul first describes the last days as perilous times. That word, again, can be dangerous times. It could be translated troublesome times. Paul wanted Pastor Timothy to understand that the last days would be this time of increasing trouble. And without debate, we live in a day that could be described as troublesome. If you weren't aware of that, then good for you. You don't watch the news. But if you pay any attention to the news, if you look at, you know, whatever, you know, news program you watch, you'll know it's troublesome times. You know, we live in dangerous times. And without debate, we live in a day and an age when this trouble is increasing. One evidence of this can be seen in the rise of mass shootings that continue to take place here in America. You know, according to the Gun Violence Archive, there were 336 mass shootings here in America in 2018. And you're thinking, wow, that's a lot. Well, in 2019, that number jumped up to 417 mass shootings. In 2020, that number again increased to 611 mass shootings. And last year, in 2021, the number of mass shootings here in America increased once again to 693 incidents, and we're already on track to beat this record. Without debate, we live in dangerous times. We live in troublesome times. And in order to further grasp the end times evil that Paul here is describing at a societal level, I want to continue to consider his description of these dangerous days. And so let's back up and begin reading once again there, verse 1. Here again, Paul writes, "But know this, learn this, acquire this knowledge. In the last days, perilous times will come." And what kind of dangerous times? Why is it going to be so dangerous? Look at verse 2. "Men will be lovers of themselves." So it's all about love. The end times, it's going to be a time of love, right? Men are going to love themselves. The troublesome times of the last days is caused by those who are completely in love with themselves. End times evil will stem from widespread love, better known as narcissism. And it's going to lead people to just go and serve their own selfish desires, no matter what it costs anybody else. And just as Paul predicted, we now live in a time of widespread narcissism. To prove my point, we only need to spend just a little bit of time on TikTok. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. People who are so impressed with their mediocrity. That's how I describe TikTok. Just people just so impressed with their mediocrity. They love themselves and they want everybody else to see how awesome they are. I'm not picking on the mukbang people because that's awesome television. But other than that, people are just in love with themselves and they want you to see how impressive they are. If you don't know anything about TikTok, listen, TikTok is the place where we find an endless list of self-absorbed people who are seeking validation from people they've never met. Couldn't give a rip to spend, you know, 5 minutes with someone that's in their face. No. They need the likes of someone they've never met before in their life because that somehow validates them. It's silly. Now, I get it. You think that I'm just an out-of-touch, you know, Gen Xer. Maybe I'm making too big a deal about nothing. And if that's how you think, then I would draw your attention to the recent research, which helps us to see that today's young adults are more narcissistic than ever before. As a matter of fact, according to Psychology Today, more than 10% of people in their 20s are believed now to suffer from subclinical narcissism. And it's even believed that social media is a contributing problem. Another study published in the Journal of Personality helps us to see that the evidence that confirms the fact that young adults are more narcissistic than ever before. And there's a 2018 study, which was published in the Open Psychology Journal. It also reveals that those who post large quantities of photos and selfies also showed a 25% increase in narcissism. And those who use Facebook and other platforms that focus on images rather than words become more narcissistic over time. That's not me, the old fogey Gen Xer, saying, "You kids, get off my lawn." This is what the research is showing. Social media is helping to create this end times evil that Paul was describing back in the first century when he told Timothy about the last days when people would become lovers of themselves. Now, I don't think that he could have even imagined a thing that we now call social media. Probably nothing that crossed his mind at all. And yet here in this prophecy, we see it coming to pass and increasingly more every day. And in order to further grasp the rotten fruit of narcissism, let's continue to consider the text before us tonight, because I believe that, you know, the love of self is kind of like this envelope that when you open it up, you see all these other things pouring out. Notice again here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, here Paul tells us that men will be lovers of themselves. And then what flows from this? They will be lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The minute somebody becomes a narcissist and in love with themselves, all these other things simply follow. And Paul here is helping Pastor Timothy to understand that the troublesome times of the last days are going to be caused by these narcissists who have no problem, you know, then pursuing their own sinful pleasures. And it's here in these verses where we find 17 basic characteristics of the narcissist who is given over to their self-love. Notice again, in the middle of verse 2, there we learn that those who become lovers of themselves will become lovers of money, of course. Because if you love yourself, well, you certainly want all the money necessary to gratify whatever it is that you want for yourself. These people who are lovers of themselves become lovers of money, who then begin to place their desire for worldly wealth above everything else, including God, and what we call that is covetousness. This level of covetousness can be seen then in the lives of those who have no problem going in and looting the merchandise that they want from, you know, the shops that carry their favorite brands. All in the name of reparations. All in the name of comeuppance. All in the name of, well, because I can. All in the name of, because there's no cops here, because we defunded the police, and so now I can just do whatever I want. I can run through the city and set stuff on fire and steal what I want, and no one's going to stop me. Not caring one bit about how this is going to impact the owner of that shop. Not caring one bit that stealing is a sin. And it's sad to say that we're continuing to watch as more and more people just go and steal whatever they want. I'm sure we've all seen the videos. People just going into whatever store and just cramming a bag or loading up their backpack or doing whatever and just running out the door. You know, because the leaders in that area decided to, you know, not prosecute above a certain level. And so they just feel the freedom to just go take whatever they want. Bringing it maybe closer to home, because I only see a few looters here tonight. What about the Christian who decides that, and it's more important to work overtime than go to church and serve? Lover of money. They're more committed to making money than they are to serving the Lord. We got to be careful. If we become lovers of self, then we're going to become lovers of money, and we're going to put money above God, which becomes idolatry. Paul also informs us that these narcissistic people are going to be boasters. They're going to boast about who? Well, themselves. They're going to become boasters about themselves. And in that, they're going to make promises that they can't deliver. They're going to tell you that they can do just the most amazing things that they can't do. You know, like I'm going to shut down the virus, that kind of stuff. You know, like promises that you can't keep, clearly. And as we consider all of the broken political promises presented by our elected officials, we most certainly live in these troublesome times when evil people boast about things that they'll never be able to accomplish. And yet, how many people just line up because we like that boasting and we want that boasting? And I'm talking about people on both sides of the aisle. Yeah, I like that guy's boasting. Well, I like that guy's boasting. And then we wonder why is our country just continuing to go down the drain? Well, because we keep electing boasters rather than humble servants of God. Furthermore, Paul reveals how these narcissistic people are filled with pride. And now there's an interesting word. As we consider the increasing amount of pride expressed by those who love to flaunt their personal perversions, there's no doubt in my mind that we are living in these troublesome times. Pride has been turned into, you know, I don't even know how to describe it. But let me tell you this, that pride comes before destruction. That's what the Bible says. And so if you're involved in a group that boasts in their pride, well, how long will it be before the destruction of God is poured out on you? Not only that, but Paul also tells us that the narcissistic person is a blasphemer. In other words, this is to say that they attempt to defame the good name of others with injurious speech. And this is true of the Lord. You know, when people speak ill of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're blaspheming Jesus. But then this is also true of people who serve our Savior. You know, there's a lot of people who are attempting to injure the good name of many Christians. I'm sure we've seen how today's narcissists are attempting to discredit, you know, the name of Christians who refuse to embrace the ways of this world. Like, if you don't go along with the people who are on the broad road that's leading to destruction, like, if you don't just go along with this broad road and you choose to go against, you know, against the grain, well, then, yeah, you better believe that there's going to be those people who point you out and call you out and attempt to blaspheme your name. The next thing Paul reveals is that the narcissistic people in the last days will be disobedient to parents. In other words, Paul here is talking about those who are living a life that's in conflict to the instructions of a godly parent. You know, Christian kids aren't expected to obey a parent that's leading them to sin. We recognize that. And so Paul's point here is that these are children who are rejecting the godly counsel of a believing parent. And it's sad to say that, you know, our public schools today are being led by many ungodly teachers who are happy to encourage kids to rebel against a Christian parent. There are teachers in our public schools today who will seek out these kids and attempt to undermine the instruction of the godly parent. Truly, these are troublesome times. Paul also described these narcissistic people with the words unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. That word unthankful speaks of someone who thinks that it's everyone else's job to please them. They have no gratitude. Now, they'll express some gratitude if you do what they want you to do. But they don't have any patience for those who will not do what they want them to do. And in this way, they're unthankful. They fail to show any gratitude when somebody says, "Oh, no, I think you're off base here. Let me redirect you." Nope, they can't accept that. And then when it comes you know, time for them to sacrifice something or to you know, sacrifice for somebody else's way. They are unwilling to show the same benevolent kindness that they expect from everybody else. Then there's the word unholy. This speaks of someone who has no respect or reverence for God, but instead they willfully engage in acts of wickedness despite the clear instruction of God's word. Then there's the word unloving here. This speaks of someone who lacks just natural affections. These people are lovers of themselves, and so they don't really have love for the people around them, which is why they basically become sociopaths. And not only that, but these people are also unforgiving, which means that if you cross them, they're never going to let you live it down because, you know, they're only interested in the people who will agree with them and support them and give them what they want. And whenever somebody crosses them or disagrees with them, they put you on the list, and all of a sudden they're not interested in making peace and moving on. No, they're going to hold that grudge. They're unforgiving. The next descriptive word that Paul used to describe narcissistic people, it's slanderers, which, you know, follows from, you know, those who, you know, are unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. The very next thing on the list is that they're slanderers. Paul was helping us to see that these people don't mind falsely accusing other people, and they're happy to run someone else's good name through the mud in order to get revenge on those who have crossed them, or to try to convince everybody to get on their side and stand against this other person because that person, well, that person's a bad person, but really all they're doing is slandering their name. Paul also tells us that these narcissistic people are those without self-control, and they're brutal. In other words, these people lack the inner strength that they need to overcome their own sinful nature, and as a result, they're still in bondage to their own depraved desires, fully given over because they're in love with themselves. And the word brutal refers to those who are savagely violent, and they make no apologies for their unpleasantness. And it's sad to say that we're watching as more and more people resort to brutal measures in order to force their will onto those they disagree with. Paul also tells us there at the end of verse 3 that these narcissistic people, they're going to be despisers of that which is good. Now, the phrase despisers of good has been translated from one Greek word, which speaks of those who are opposed. They're not just despising it, but they're actually standing in opposition to what is good. And not only that, but they also stand in opposition to those who want to do good. Then beginning at verse 4, Paul tells us that these narcissistic people will be traitors and headstrong and haughty. Now, traitors are those who are ready to betray a trusted friend and for nothing more than the promise of personal gain. Those who are headstrong are those who act in rash and reckless ways without really considering the consequences. And that word haughty refers to those who are puffed up with pride because they think more highly of themselves than they ought to. You know, these are the people that, you know, fill YouTube with their own personal opinions, despite what any expert might say about what they're talking about. And the world is filled with people who think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And I'm not suggesting that every expert is right simply because they're an expert. I'm just saying that, you know, there's a lack of humility in the broadcasts of many people who determine that, well, they're going to tell you what the Bible says, or they're going to tell you, you know, what the experts ought to believe, or they're going to tell you what you should believe, and it's all about their opinion. And they have no evidence, they have nothing to back it up, they don't really know what they're talking about, and yet they have no problem telling you what their opinion is. It's like the less a person knows, the more sure they are of their opinion. And social media is filled with these people. Paul tells us that these problematic people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will put the love of personal pleasure above the love of God. And we learn here that they're going to have a form of godliness while denying its power. In other words, the world is going to be filled with people who have this facade of faith, all the while They're living for the lusts of their flesh. For example, you know, there's those who show up to church on Sunday, sing the songs and nod along with the preacher, but only after engaging in sexual sin Saturday night. And feel no conviction about this dual life. There'll be those who present themselves as good people who love the Lord while denying the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. They pretend to be the submissive saint when in reality, they're not ready to submit to anything they disagree with. There will be even those who attempt to twist the scriptures in order to justify their own pursuit of personal pleasure. For example, you know, over the past decade, I've come across many people who have appealed to the love of God in order to justify everything from abortion to homosexuality. And this concept of, well, God is a God of love, so how could he fill in the blank? God is a God of love, so therefore you should do what I'm saying. God is a God of love, therefore you should be accepting. These are the very people who, you know, love doctrines like universalism. Doctrines that would lead a person to think that no one ends up in hell because God is a God of love. And so we don't have to worry about sin because God is a God of love. They love to talk about God. They love to talk about God's love. They just don't know what they're talking about. And they fail to recognize that God is first and foremost holy. But these people, they want to have a form of godliness while continuing to live for the lust of the flesh, all the while hiding behind God as a God of love. You know, it's important to remember that God gave the rainbow as a promise that he would never flood the earth again, but also gave the promise that the next time he judges the world, it'll be with fire. The rainbow will only hide you for so long, and the day of God's wrath will come. And therefore, every sinner must repent and trust in Jesus Christ so that we can be saved from the righteous wrath of a holy God who loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we might be saved. But as I consider this concept of those who have a form of godliness while denying the power, you know, I've always, you know, just been a little inquisitive, I should say, about this paradox. How do you have a form of godliness, an appearance of godliness, a facade of faith, while simultaneously denying the power of God? And in order to answer this question, let's consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Rome. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and as you make your way to the first chapter of Romans, I just want to take a moment to point out that the average American thinks that they are a morally good person. If you ask, you know, anybody on the street, you know, why God should let them into heaven, the majority of people will tell you that they're a pretty good person. According to a Barna poll, 97% of American adults believe that they are good citizens. 97%. Yeah, pretty good. I'm a good citizen. Now let's compare this to the fact that at least 25% of search engine requests that occur on sites like Google and Yahoo are porn related. Yeah, 25% of searches. And I'm guessing that's a lowball number. But at least 25% porn related. Good people. One out of four, at least, search engine requests are porn related. Another survey revealed that 91% of us lie regularly at work or at home. Good people, but liars. 75% of us lie regularly to our friends. And so while we claim to be good citizens, you know, our nation is clearly struggling with simple ethical issues. I'm just looking at these simple issues. We're not even getting into, you know, complex, you know, ethical problems here. Is lying wrong? Yeah, but 91% of us lie regularly at work. And not only are we struggling to do the right thing ethically, but many Americans fail to do the right thing, oftentimes legally. We break the speed limit, we run red lights, we text while we drive. All of these things are illegal. And while I couldn't find any hard numbers on how many Americans honestly pay all of their taxes, well, the IRS tells us that our country is losing at least over $250 billion every year in unpaid taxes. $250 billion at the least. Now, from this, I'm going to take a stab in the dark here and assume that there's probably millions of Americans cheating on their taxes. Good people. Just don't want to pay their taxes. The average American claims to be good citizens, and yet the evidence actually shows the contrary. And parents, listen, our kids are following in our footsteps. As a matter of fact, one study reveals that 93% of the high school students who were polled here, they said that they were satisfied with their personal ethics and character. So they feel like they're good people. But the same survey found that 64% of them cheated on a test in the past year, and 38% did so two or more times. Good little cheaters. 35% of boys and 26% of girls acknowledge that they've stolen from a store within the past year. They're good thieves. One out of five admitted they'd stolen something from a friend, and 23% said they stole something from a parent or a relative, but they think they're good. As we consider all this information, you know, we must agree that while the average American believes that they're good people, the truth is that we live in a nation that's filled with people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And while the vast majority of Americans are attempting to present themselves as having a form of godliness or a facade of faith, the evidence only shows that the majority of the people here in our post-Christian country are nothing more than narcissists who have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And as a result, they're denying the power of God, which is able to save them and sanctify them and transform them into good people. In order to further grasp this problem, I just want to consider a point that Paul makes here in Romans chapter 1. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 16, here Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, speaking of the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here we find Paul describing the gospel of Jesus Christ as the power of God. The gospel message is the power of God to save everyone who believes. In other words, the good news about the salvation which is received by faith in Jesus Christ, this is the power that can take a narcissistic person and transform them into redeemed and righteous believers. With that being the case, you know, the narcissists who have a form of godliness but are denying the power. Well, what's the power? The gospel message. These people want to have a form of godliness, a facade of faith, while denying the power. What this means is that those who, you know, want to put on a facade of being good while simultaneously rejecting the transformative power of God, which is received by faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they want to present themselves as being in a relationship with God, but when in reality, they're rejecting the very Savior who can actually grant them that relationship. And knowing that this is their condition, knowing that they are putting a facade of faith out there while denying the gospel message, Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy 3, to turn away from these people. He He says, turn away from that. And just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the words turn away, they're translated from a Greek word which speaks of any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. So in the world, we're going to be around unbelievers, and we're going to have to relate with unbelievers, and we're going to have relational connections with unbelievers. But Paul says, turn away from them, meaning sever the union or fellowship. Paul encouraged believers to turn away from narcissists, and he was helping us to understand that the Christian really can't maintain a righteous relationship with those who are only maintaining a form of godliness but denying the power of the gospel message. Don't get me wrong, because, listen, Christians have been called to love everyone. We've been called to love the sinner, not the sin. And we ought to love everyone, including those who stand in opposition to the cross. We are to love our enemies even. But this is a very specific kind of love. Listen, this isn't the kind of love where we say, hey, I want to go become best friends with someone who is in opposition to Jesus Christ. I want them to be my main source of friendship, my fellowship. No. We haven't been called to hang out in fellowship with the narcissists of this world. We've been commissioned to preach the gospel to them because that's how we love them. We haven't been called to become buddy-buddy with unbelievers. We've been called to love them enough to share the gospel message with them until they accept Jesus Christ or reject us. And if you're unwilling to bring them to the place where they finally reject you for your testimony, then you have a fellowship with them that you shouldn't have. If you're not ready to be rejected by your unbelieving friends and family members and coworkers and whatnot, then you have an unhealthy relationship with them. Because Paul says, turn away from them. I think Paul elaborates on this a little bit better in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here he declares, do not be deceived. Okay, this is something where Paul again is saying, hey, heads up. This is something you might be deceived about. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, there's some people you know who probably have never heard the full gospel message. And Paul says, that's a shame on you, Christian. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, I don't want them to feel like, you know, I'm being unloving. If you really love them, give them the gospel. Otherwise, they will just continue to grow worse and worse and worse as they become evil people who are deceiving and being deceived. And listen, if you think that your relationship with unrepentant unbelievers won't affect your faith, Paul says you're deceived. I didn't say that. I would never offend you in that way. Paul says it. That's why he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Maybe. Oh, no, no. No maybe there. It's a statement of fact. Evil company will indeed corrupt good habits. And as we consider this word of warning, it's crucial for every Christian to remember that the end times is going to be a time when evil company is more and more common. Because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And these characteristics of sinful people will only get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Case in point, just look at the clothing that people more commonly wear over the years. It gets more and more and more sinful, more and more sexual, more and more revealing. It's the mystery of lawlessness. And we can take the same examination and just see how this world continues to embrace what is evil and call it good, all the while rejecting what is good, calling it evil. And it's so sad that so much of the church is just along for this ride. They're on the broad road, not realizing that evil company is going to corrupt their good habits. I'm sure we all know people who perfectly fit the description that Paul presented as he talked about the lovers of themselves and the lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We all know people that fit this description. And I'm sure we all know those people who are this way and attempt to maintain some sort of form of godliness as they present themselves as good people while simultaneously denying the gospel message of grace by which we're saved and sanctified and transformed by the power of God. Knowing that evil company is going to end up affecting our walk of faith, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the Lord is calling us to come out from among them and be separate. He's called us to turn away from them, to disconnect our fellowship from them. And the best way to do that is by preaching the gospel to them until they accept Jesus or reject us. But in this way, we're safeguarding our walk so that we might not be led astray by the wicked ways of this world, which will only continue to increase and become more and more deceptive. I like the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4. There he says this: since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Christian, listen, we've already wasted too much of our lives living for the lust of the flesh. I don't know, you know, at what point in your life you came to Christ. For me, it was 20. I was 25 years old. I wasted those 25 years. And once I grasped that fact, I determined, you know what? I don't know if I have another year left or another 25 or 75. I have no idea. But I'm not going to waste it. I wasted the first 25 years of my life. The first two, a whole lot of pooping. That's a baby joke. Thank you, Lola. But I wasted the first 25 years of my life on garbage. And when I came to faith in Christ, I determined I'm not going to waste any more of it. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to live my life for Christ. And that's my encouragement for you. Peter says we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the unbelievers. We spent enough of our time in lewdness, enough of our time in lust, enough of our time in drunkenness, enough of that time in revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Let it be over. Let it be done. And let's get down to the business of the great commission of Jesus Christ. Rather than running with the unbelievers in the same flood of sinful depravity, let's become those believers who are presenting every unbeliever in our sphere of influence with the gospel message of grace so that they too might be saved and sanctified according to the power of God which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.